And welcome to the Grace Hour Show, all you faithful podcast subscribers. We come to you every day to take a look at some of the things that confront us as Christians in this present world, which is interesting and, we have to say it, evil in a lot of ways. And we're going to talk about helping people become followers of Jesus, making disciples, in other words. And I'm Pastor Steve Androlonis today with you. With me is Pastor Steve Schibelli. He has a great amount of experience discipling people here in America and also overseas, primarily in Africa, but in other places too. And he'll have some things to say about how we are attractors of people, how we can follow Christ and have people follow him with us. So we'll talk about that. And we want to thank you for joining us. You're on maybe YouTube Live watching us or Facebook Live. There's a place there for you to ask questions, make comments. And we do take phone calls if you want to address this subject, ask a question. It's kind of interesting. I read something interesting that the average child asks 125 questions a day. The average adult asks 6 questions a day. So I think we could work that in about a real disciple probably asks a lot of questions because he wants to know the mind of God from people of God who followed. So I'm setting you up good there, ain't I, Pastor Schibelli?
Yeah.
Okay. So I forgot to mention the numbers. Let me mention the numbers to you watching and listening and following us here. 1-800-338-7060. That's a toll-free number in North America. Use it, and we'll pay for the call. Locally, worldwide, we have this number, 410-483-3700. You can use that number from wherever you are. And we are based in the beautiful city of Baltimore, and the heat has diminished a little bit. It's not quite as hot as it's been all week, and so we're expecting a great weekend. And this is Friday, a fabulous Friday. So, Pastor Schibelli, our responsibility to help people become disciples and help them follow after Jesus.
One great thing to do is start coming to church on Sunday morning, 9, 11, and 6:30.
Yeah.
It's a great thing. This is a great subject and topic that requires us to really look into the scriptures and see, because there's a lot of people that are born again, but they're really not disciples.
Mm.
What does it mean to be a disciple? Sometimes we kind of just fly by the word in the Bible, and we don't really understand what it means to be a disciple. And it's not something I do. It's someone I receive. And I read the definition given of a disciple. I'm thinking it was by Charles Spurgeon, either him or Richard Wurmbrand. I can't exactly remember. But they said this is a definition of the word disciple. And the word can be either mathetes, a learning one, or a follower, which is akolotheo. Two different words that are used. When you put these two words together, this is a 4-point definition of a disciple. Number one, they have an abiding fellowship of love and faith. Not just once in a while, but it's abiding. They have a fellowship of love and faith. Number two, they have a receptive relationship to the word of grace. Number three, they have an eternal purpose in learning of Jesus. And number four, they have a spiritual walk on a journey in life. So, abiding fellowship, a receptive relationship, eternal purpose, and a spiritual walk. And really, what it means to be a disciple. When you look at, especially the book of Acts, I'm teaching that tonight, Acts 3, 4, and 5, is tonight. And really interesting to me, too, there are mentions of persecution or opposition in those three chapters 25 times.
Mm-hmm.
25 times. And by the way, Peter always answers with the Bible, with the scriptures. It's quite amazing. So a disciple. And in Acts 2, 41 through 47, he says, save yourselves, the word is sozo, save yourselves from this evil generation. This untoward is the English word, but it means, the word actually is spilogenia, and it means this perverted, wicked, evil generation, time that we live in. Mm. If he said that then, and evil waxes worse and worse, imagine what it's like now, and I'm sure you do. How do I save myself? You say, wait a minute, now God saves us. Yes, we're talking about being born again and receiving Christ. It's the gift of God, Ephesians 2, 5, and 8. But now I can have an opportunity to be a receiver of some of these very important doctrines so that I can be delivered on a daily basis. Number one, the Bible, the Word of God. How do you save yourself? It says in Acts 2, 41 through 47, they gladly received the Word. Not reluctantly, they gladly received the Word and continued in the doctrine. Number two, how to save yourself from this evil generation. Be a part of a church. Okay, they were baptized, they had fellowship, and they were breaking bread together. How can I be delivered from this wicked, evil, perverted generation without a church? Number three, prayer. You see, these were men of prayer in Acts 2, 41 through 47. They continued in prayer. So we've got the Word, we've got the church, we've got prayer, and then we have evangelism. You see, in this portion of Scripture, from Acts 2 and then on upwards to Acts 5, 5,000 people get saved. Mm. I think the formula works, okay? This is the formula. 12 of them became 120, then the 120 were initiated into a relationship that would produce a discipleship, which would cause people to be saved and to win souls and to grow. It was the Word, it was the church, it was prayer, and it was evangelism. Because we are told to grow. This is important, to grow. What does it mean to grow? The word oxano means if it's alive, it grows. Something dead doesn't grow. Have you ever noticed that? Something dead doesn't grow. If it's alive, it's growing. And it's important for me as a Christian to grow. Do I want to be the same as I was yesterday? No, I want to grow on a daily basis in my Christian life. And not just church growth, that's one thing, and that's important, growing with the church. I'm talking about growing as a personal believer in Christ. So as we consider this topic today, how important it is for us to realize that I need to go beyond discipleship. What's my responsibility as a disciple who follows Jesus? I'm a receiver of God's word. I'm in the church. Prayer is part of my life, and evangelism is such a key. To do this personally and practically, it's very simple. I want to read my Bible today. I want to read my Bible on a daily basis. I want to be in the fellowship, part of the church, not just come to church once a month. Somebody told me that the other day. I come once a month. That's about what I can handle. I said, really? That's all you can handle is once a month? I mean, continually being in church.
Yeah.
Church is a part of becoming a personal and practical disciple. See, I read the Word. That's personal and practical. I come to church. That's personal and practical. I pray. And, you know, sometimes people get intimidated by that. Well, if I have a very difficult time praying. Okay, wouldn't everybody have a difficult time praying? Mm. Of course they would. So you start off, I'm going to just believe God. I can get grace to pray 5 minutes a day. Hebrews 4:16, you pray to the throne of grace. So I start by praying a few minutes and then ask God to increase it. And I'm sure God will. So these are personal and practical ways to become a follower of Christ. I've got the Word, I've got the church, I've got prayer, and sharing the gospel with people. Sharing the gospel. This is an interesting thing because the enemy is always attacking. By the way, I think he attacks two things really powerfully: prayer and evangelism. Prayer, talking to God about people; evangelism, talking to people about God. It's really interesting. Mm. And he's going to attack that. I'm not saying he doesn't. Of course, he attacks the Word and he attacks the church. But these are really key. So we want to grow, okay? And is it different than it was in the first century? Well, it's only different because maybe Christianity has been infected by things contrary to these four major foundations I'm talking about. It's no more the Word. It's no more it's coming to church all the time. You can watch it on TV or something. It's no more prayer. It's no more evangelism. So it's been affected in a way today, and it looks different because people have gone away from the foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Mm. So as we consider this today, let's believe God today for a great day, a great day in the Word of God, in the church, in prayer and evangelism. And let's just be touched by God and ask God to help us to be receivers of these foundations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, so you're listening to the Grace Hour Show. Thank you for being with us. You can post your questions there. We'll maybe address them. But I think you went through a pretty good idea of our responsibility is, to God ourselves, to God, our responsibility to God ourselves and our responsibility to be following after Him is really the way that people learn and discover that there's a way of living. Now, you landed there in the book of Acts. We know that right after that, the mighty rushing wind comes in. There's the great preaching of Peter. There's the adding many people. And then we see the practical aspects of what they were doing. Like, they were still coming to the temple. At that point, this is still a religious center where they, and they were bringing the message of Jesus to people who were, still coming to this thing that had really lost its purpose in a big way. But that's where they came. Peter and John, we know that Peter and John were walking to the temple, and then a man got healed, and that started a big thing. But it also says that they were meeting from house to house, and how are disciples made? How are disciples formed? Our responsibility to follow God and be in people's houses, be on the corners, be together. Like you said, we do have a church meeting three church meetings this coming Sunday. Every Sunday, three church meetings, 9 and 11 in the morning, 6:30 at night. 6025 Moravia Park Drive is the place to be at those times. And also Wednesday, we meet. Mm-hmm. We come together and meet. So it is like this is the practical aspect of us following Jesus is something people could see, know.
It's coming to church. I mean, isn't that a key?
But you making a point of being that, you become a believer, and now like our responsibility, as disciples of God is that others would also want to become like us, right?
Making disciples. Jesus said in Luke 5, 1 through 10, specifically verse 5, I will make you a fisher of men.
Yeah.
You can't make yourself. That's what he's saying to them. You can't make yourself a fisher of men. I will make you a fisher of men. I will qualify you as a disciple by giving you the quality of my life. I give you my life. And my life is my word, my grace, my body, and my purpose. Those four things, I think, are key. Sometimes people get so confused and they get so much wrapped up into all kinds of new ideas and programs and organizational aspects of it, rather than they don't adhere to these four things: the word, the church of God, the prayer, and the evangelism. It's written in the Bible, and all through the book of Acts, you'll see this is the same emphasis. This is the emphasis in Acts 6. This is the emphasis in Acts 9 and 10 and 11. This is the emphasis in 13 through 19. This is the emphasis. Mm-hmm. Why would we look for another way of doing things when God's eternal word has laid it out for us how to have this take place and how to have this happen? But because people are so involved in maybe other things outside of these four that they don't really understand what's actually happening. And maybe they even think they have a good church. Mm-hmm. Maybe they do not. I would say this: if a church doesn't preach the Bible, what are you doing there? If a church doesn't have prayer meetings and evangelize, why would I want to be in a place like that? I'm not saying God can't sovereignly call people there to bring these four things into the church.
Yeah.
Of course. But this is what a church is supposed to be. What has a church become? Well, a church has become a concert sometimes. Church has become a miracle show. External things.
Yeah.
Church has become a doctor's office healing center. Church has become a place where you find a wife or a husband. And that's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying that what is the primary foundational objective and purpose of the church? And this is key. And when we stray from that trouble,
It's true. I mean, I think we've seen it. We've seen like the way that churches dry up, the way that movements dry up. And I think you're right. You get away from what God prescribed very clearly.
Yes.
You know, Paul was not shy about saying this. I think at least in two places he said, hey, if you're looking for a life to imitate you should imitate him. Mine.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So, I mean, and what would that look like? The second part of 2 Corinthians, Paul could tell you about the various things that he had to endure.
Yes.
And I think, like you said, one of the questions we've been asked to address is, does following Jesus or look different today than from the first century? It does in some ways, but... You know, we right. still are seeing, like, imitating these practices of a word-centered life, a church-focused life, and then, like you're saying, a practice of consistent prayer, and then, like, a purposeful method, a purposeful commitment, let's put it that way, purposeful commitment, because any method of evangelism, if it's touched by the Spirit, is going to work. But a purposeful commitment to being a sharer of what we know, this is how people watch this. And you've met people you've met people who said, our church has started to do this because we met you guys on the street, which is like, we discipled somebody. Some church that wasn't doing evangelism on the street saw us and decided, so we're going to see a group of people over there with their magazines and their nice briefcases and everything suits. Like that. It's like, and they have a program. It's like, no, we aren't preaching a message like they are preaching a message, but we are out there showing people the way of God. Showing people the way of God. And I think that's, like you're saying, it's this still works. And of course it does. And I'm teaching church history and I'm reading and I'm reading a little bit of the history, like about the Roman world and the Greek world and the world like that, the only thing that we have now that's very different, when you look at the decadence and the evil practices that were going on back then, it's just that we've got better ways to advertise them now. They're all over the place now. Back then, it was happening, but, and then Christianity came in and people discovered this was a way to live.
And don't you think, too, like nothing, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why would the plan be any different? It's still the word. It's still the church. It's still prayer. It's still evangelism. See?
Yeah.
And he's the same. So, yes, maybe it does say, not maybe, but it does say evil gets worse and worse. We understand that, the intensification and the growth of evil. But that doesn't mean you change the foundational pattern of how to become a disciple and how to grow. And this is the thing, that once people start playing around with this change stuff, who knows where that ends, where that goes. Then all of a sudden, you have people doing things that are contrary to the Bible, very contrary to the Bible. And no more emphasis on the word, no more prayer meetings, no more evangelism, church, we can come, but I'd rather watch it, But there's no face-to-face relationship. I think we have a call and a lot of comments.
We have a couple comments there. Doesn't the filling of the Holy Spirit come first so we can fellowship in the revelation of the Word and be filled to pray, win souls for Jesus, and have Jesus' love shed abroad in our heart? Yes, of course. The Holy Spirit is the active, right?
Yeah, I would say yes and no, because you wouldn't know about the Holy Spirit unless you read the Word.
Yeah.
See, you wouldn't even know what the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. So I really believe the Bible, of course, being born again of the Spirit. If you're not born again, the Bible makes sense to you, or you live in human reason and try to perform that which only the Holy Spirit can perform. We've always said the one who wrote the book is the one who lives in you. Yeah. So it's the Spirit that obeys. So very important, and just to know what the Word of God says, and then you receive the person of the Holy Spirit, or you're filled with the Spirit if you're already born again. And you have a Spirit-filled life, and then prayer and evangelism. This is so key. And yet we can find churches that really don't adhere to any of those things, or some adhere to a couple of them, but not others, you know. But to have a very practically well-balanced Christian life in a church, these four things are absolutely vital.
Yeah. And we do have a caller from Massachusetts. We're going to invite John into our conversation. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. With me, Pastor Steve Schibelli. It's been a long time since Steve and Steve have been on.
Steve and Steve. On
Steve and Steve. We're here. John, you're with Steve and Steve. Go ahead.
I was backslidden, and the theme of convention was to present your body, Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Can you speak a little louder? It's kind of hard to hear.
I was backslidden, and the theme of convention was Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Can you hear me now?
Yeah. You got it. Yep.
Okay. And then present your sacrifice, your death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. Present your body like that every morning. And then ask him to fill you with the Spirit and lead and direct your footsteps. So I started doing that. I didn't remember right away, but when I did it, like I maybe get up at 7 and at 10 o'clock remember to do it. And when I did it, it was like things that you change. And I started doing it every morning before I got out of bed. And as I said, I was backslidden. And I decided to fast for two meals and take authority over it. And that day, the doctrine book, Just Like God Love You, arrived in the mail. And I read it. I read it with the person that I was backslidden with, and that was it. We repented. But and then every day before I get out of bed, I present my body to Jesus. I say, Lord, I present my body, recognize my co-crucifixion with you, my death with you, my burial with you, and my resurrection with you. Ask you to fill me with the Spirit and lead and guide direct my footsteps that day. And it's amazing because I'm always in the right place at the right time every day.
Amen.
Wow, that's good. That's a good good advice there. Thanks, John.
And you know something, Pastor Steve? The opposition, as we said before, hasn't really changed.
No. I mean, it's
still the devil is still there.
Yeah.
And my old sin nature is still there. And the world is still there.
Yeah.
So the opposition hasn't changed, and neither is the way to have victory over the opposition changing either. See, this is what happens. Like, the enemy hasn't changed, so why do you have to change how you handle the warfare?
Mm-hmm.
No, I don't agree. It's the basic foundations. And if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 82:5, I think it is. You know, foundations. All the foundations of the world are out of course. And they're just totally out in another direction. And so Christianity, you can say, oh, yeah, we're much more advanced than we were and whatnot. Really? Okay, tell me how that is to be. How do you emphasize something other than the word, church, prayer, and evangelism?
Mm-hmm.
If you are emphasizing something else other than that at the expense of these things, I'm not saying we can't have new ways of bringing the word. Somebody can preach. Somebody can teach. We're going to start using our book table again in a certain area of the city. Book table, pamphlets, things people can read, and giving them away, and having some chairs and a table. People can sit down and talk to us. So you may find different ways of doing, but it's the same reaching out to people. It's the same evangelism. It might just be a little bit different.
Yeah, so these things, these foundations, these things, we can't ignore them. We look at the way the Bible puts them out there for us, you know, reiterates them, you know, the practicality of being in the Word of God. Like John made a very clear point. This could be like a very practical process in your life. Again, the Holy Spirit, Carol's making the point on her comments there about the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's both and. You know, you hear the word, those people who heard Peter preach. Now, you know, we don't get an apostle giving a message until after the Holy Spirit fills them. We know that Jesus sent the 70 out two by two.
Yeah.
Did they do preaching? I'm sure they did. Okay, but we don't really have a record of like, you know, of an apostle doing a message like this. So we get this Peter, we get Stephen, we get Paul preaching messages, and the power of the Spirit is that, like, how, you know, as a disciple, who's going to attract people and speak something that's going to cut them to the heart, it really is our responsibility, like you said, to come to the Word, to let the Holy Spirit open the Word to us, to let to be in places where God can use us.
Well, the Spirit relates to all four of these aspects. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up.
Yeah.
I mean, the Spirit and the Word go hand in hand. The Spirit and the church.
Yes.
Hand in hand. It's Acts 2. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Spirit and prayer, the Holy Spirit leading us in our prayer life, the Holy Spirit and evangelism. So the Holy Spirit is absolutely connected to God's Word, God's church, prayer life, and evangelism, without a doubt. And so if it's not of the Spirit, it really isn't. It's not God. Mm-hmm. It can be the Word, but it can be black letters on white pages. It can be nothing more than just religion. If it's the church without the Spirit, it's just a dead organization. Mm-hmm. If it's prayer without the Spirit, I'm just making all of my requests and all of my ideas what I need from God instead of praying in a different way. And if it's evangelism without the Spirit, you might be just doing it and there's no Spirit life in it and nobody gets converted and nobody comes to church. Spirit is involved with the four of them.
Now, I've got to say something here. Like, I think we can, the Spirit teaches us not to take ourselves so seriously. We are not the power that does something in somebody else's life. There's a verse at the very end of Philippians where Paul says something. He's writing, he's closing his letter, and he says, the saints who are in Caesar's household greet you. And that struck me because when you think about it, like Paul is in prison in Rome, he didn't make those saints, but the gospel preceded him. When he got off the shipwreck, he was met by people as he was going to Rome. We know that Paul did a lot of travel, 17,000 miles. I think you've traveled more than that on, you know, British Air helps with that.
Yeah, but he was walking.
He was walking and riding boats and sometimes holding on to planks for dear life a night and a day in the deep. But I'm thinking, like, when we think about the Apostle Paul, he's saying, you know, I've got here in Rome and I found out that there's people in the very palace who are saints of God. And that's like a big thing, like for us to understand.
Sure.
Like, we do all of these things, but who is ultimately making
God
the
himself.
Disciples? Who's adding to our group? Like, I want you to talk about this. I've heard you say that. I haven't heard you say this in a while. Like, if you want to know if you're a disciple of people, look behind you.
Yeah. Look behind you. Is anybody following?
Yes.
Really? It's kind of like a person that wants to go overseas and working in missions. I'll have people that come and they want to go overseas. And I said, who are you discipling here in Baltimore Church, in Greater Grace Church, or in your local assembly, wherever you may be? And they just have this blank stare on their face. I said, so if you're not discipling anybody here, what makes you think you're going to do it over there? Now, if you're going over there to be discipled, still, are you being discipled in your local assembly?
Mm-hmm.
Are you coming to church? Are you involved with what the church is doing on a weekly basis? Why would I want to send somebody overseas that doesn't participate in discipleship in the home church?
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't make any sense. Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas. Why? Because Saul and Barnabas were doing the work of God in the church in Antioch. Okay? So it's very clear for the leadership to totally agree. And I'll have people come in, and many times I'll ask them questions, and they may not even like the questions at times. By the way, don't be afraid to come and see me. But I want to know, like, you want to go overseas. Do you understand warfare? Do you understand what can happen and whatnot? And, like, these things are vital. Mm-hmm. They're vital. I can't go over to Africa and not do what I'm doing here. And I can't do something over in Africa that I don't do here. It's got to be both places.
Yeah.
It's got to be both. That's a life. It isn't just a location, it's a life.
Yeah.
And so people would say, oh, I have no problem evangelizing in Asia, but I have a really rough time in America. What do you mean by that? I mean, you don't, if you're rejected or something like that, you can't handle it?
Mm.
You can't handle it? You know what? Just read the Bible. I mean, people are going to come against us and maybe not be receptive. By the way, it's not my responsibility to convert people. God does that.
Yeah.
He tells me to go preach. And maybe one day, when those people appear before God, he'll say, well, here's all the people I sent to you, and you never responded. So the preaching is not just to see souls get saved. That's what we love, is primarily. But it's also that people can also say no. and they can be told you were witness to. And I don't know how many times I said no before I said yes.
Yeah.
You know? But it was key because I kept remembering. I kept remembering what people had said to me.
Very important. Yeah. So how do you have a, you know, like I think it's, you know, this might be a interesting question, like developing a life that would be worth following. You're not really aware of that. I'm saying that's a, like, if we think we're developing a life worth following and we're aware of it and we're focused on creating a fellowship in our own strength, and that's not going anywhere. But if you are living in the Word, living in prayer, if you are practicing these things, then people will notice. This is the history of the early church. We know that in the Roman Empire, just the fact that these people were so different from the kind of paganistic practices was going on. This is an interesting group of people. They don't do the things that we do, and yet they seem so joyful. And they gather together, they sing these songs, they read the scriptures, they talk about these kind of things, and they seem to be healthier. It's a, what is that? And so you've created a space worth following. And if you're in a group like that, it helps you. It is a stimulation to you. It helps you. If you're on a team concept is really good. You can play your part, and everyone, the goal is to get the victory.
That's key. I took 17 people to Ghana.
Yeah.
Took 12 people to East Africa, Uganda. Took over 10 people to Southern Africa. Mm. And why did they follow? They follow because there's an initiation into their lives right here in Baltimore.
Mm-hmm.
Right here. Like I said, turn around.
Yeah.
Is anybody following? Do you have an active faith where you want to disciple people?
Mm-hmm.
By the way, if you haven't been discipled yourself, how can you disciple somebody else?
Yeah.
So it begins with me being a disciple, a learning one, and then people will see that in people's lives, you know? And even if it's one or two or three, what does that matter? There may not be a lot of people.
Mm.
You might have, I think one of them was called the disciple whom Jesus loved five times. The other, there was 11 of them, minus him was 10, and it was, can you imagine? You are God the Son, and what you have is 11 people at the end of your life. You have some, you know, the
others,
120.
Yeah.
But you took all of your time with 11 people. Jesus spent the majority of his time discipling 11 men. Yes, he preached to crowds. Yes, he ministered, but for 3.5 years, which people say if you followed him and you were living around him and with him for 3.5 years, it was like 18-year Bible school.
Yeah.
18 years of fellowship. So he discipled people, and then he could go.
Yeah.
He could leave. You know, I hear some people tell me I could never leave this place because it just wouldn't work anymore. Well, then you failed to disciple people.
Yeah.
You're telling me something, and you're telling me about your own error because you have not discipled people. If you disciple people, you can move on. Dr. Stevens moved on to heaven, and we're still functioning and growing and going. Right? Why? Mm-hmm. He discipled us.
Yeah.
He discipled us. And if he didn't disciple us, who knows what would happen? So you see some churches. I'm not going to name any names. I can see some churches that had great men of God, but they didn't disciple people.
Mm.
And there's somebody called the Prince of Preacher, but there's no indication that there's any connection to his work still going. His books are still with us and all that. And I'm not trying to criticize anybody because he was a great man of God.
Yeah.
But nobody wanted to follow. Maybe it's not him, it's people or whatever. Maybe he ministered and preached, but it was an age in which no one wanted to come. Whereas you get John Wesley and Charles Wesley, the Methodists are still with us.
Yeah.
So people follow
in
them.
A way.
Huh?
Yeah, in a way.
Yeah.
The Methodists, I'm sure John Wesley came back to one of the churches. It'd be interesting. Anyway.
What do you think? Here's a question. What's the name of the street that we live on?
Moravia Park Drive.
Oh, who
Moravia.
What's Moravia?
Yeah.
It's
a story.
Soldiers.
Yeah, it's a story.
Of Christ. They were Christians. They were believers. They believed in it. They believed in these four things.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are. How did we land right on this street?
Yeah.
I think it was God's plan. Oh. Maybe we are the answer to their prayers.
Oh.
They had a 24 hours a day prayer meeting?
24 hour a day.
Yeah. Maybe
100 years. Lasted 100 years.
God, raise up a ministry after we're gone. In the very area where we are.
Well, it's very, you know, I mean, they had a you know, they had a plan. Excuse I mean, me. It was very, like you said, that was a, you know, I mean, it's interesting how that all went together there in Bohemia, you know, the way yeah. that the Count Zinzendorf and the people, all these outcasts came together. They lived in a space, they read the Bible, they started this prayer meeting that lasted, and they went all over the world. They sent their first, I think their first missionaries, I think went to Virgin Islands.
Yes.
Or something
yes.
like that. And then they also, I think they also sent missionaries to Iceland or Greenland.
A lot of places, yeah.
And then they came here and created, if you've been to Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, that was a Moravian outpost.
Yeah.
And this neighborhood that our church is based in was a Moravian
Amazing.
Outpost is there.
We have a question.
Yeah, how do we activate the Holy Spirit
from
within
Joseph,
us?
How do we activate the Holy Spirit within us? So, okay, number one, we know we have the Holy Spirit in us.
Yes.
How about a decision of the will?
There you go.
Okay,
choose.
Make a choice. Hmm. Choose to live in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in the Word. He's in the church. He's in the prayer. Right? He's in the evangelism.
Ask.
I just choose.
Yeah.
And then it says very simply, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. And that's very clear from Galatians. So I've got to make choices. Mm. I'm a free volitional person that's saved. I have to make a choice today. I'm going to read my Bible today.
Mm.
I'm going to make a choice to pray today. I'm going to make a choice to evangelize. I'm going to make a choice to fellowship in the church. I'm making choices. You see, it doesn't just, it's not through osmosis, you know, it's through making choices. You make the right choice. It is good when you're around spiritual people, without a doubt, I can grow. I know that was very important for me. Even when I got saved, I was in a church in the beginning. There wasn't a lot of people there, but I had to make choices to come to church, choices to read my Bible, choices to be to pray, choices to win the lost, making decisive decisions in response to these four things.
Yeah,
you know, you want to find some other, you want to have some other way of how that happens? No, it's I choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I choose to be led by the Holy Spirit. So this
and the
key.
Holy Spirit can, you know, as you know, Jesus said, it's living water flowing in you. Mm-hmm. It's kind of interesting. I read, you know, Oswald Chambers' devotional. He said something. He said the you know, the issue of salvation is settled once we become born again. Redemption, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So we're saved, we're set apart. But now we have this wrestling going on. There's the natural man versus the spiritual man. And it's very interesting. This is like provoking. I think it's going to provoke you. It says that certain things about our natural man, we just have to leave them alone. We neglect them. But there are other things that have to be done away with violence. That means divine power has to come in and drive besetting sins out of us. So we need to pray that. Like there's a prayer in Psalm 119. He says, open my eyes to the wondrous things out of your law. And when you open the Bible, you could say, Holy Spirit, give me ammunition today. I need to shoot up something in my soul, please.
Yeah. Well, don't you think too that like we have in our country and even in our area, people with incredible drug problems.
Yes.
With addictions, and there's no way out of an addiction without the Holy Spirit doing
it.
This is the thing: the power of God.
Yeah.
If the power of God can change some of these men, as we see, Mark chapter 5, a man possessed with 6,000 demons, not 6,000. He became a preacher. He was touched by the word and the spirit. This is how it happens. See, how do you deal with people are spending millions of dollars to try to change people that have addictions?
Yeah.
And nothing works. So maybe sometimes they can, by the way, they can come away and get victory over an addiction, but they're still addicted to their old sin nature. Here was a drug addict. I remember this happening very key because I used to run homes for addicts called the Life House. He got delivered from 16 years of heroin, but then he got caught up in the world and he had three jobs because it was important for him to make a lot of money so he could drive this car, have these shoes. And he just became addicted
to something
else.
Yeah.
To another thing. So somebody gets delivered from one addiction, they fall into another one.
Yeah.
But when God comes in, you can be delivered. And you can be delivered on a daily deliverance on a daily basis.
Yeah.
They receive the word of God. What did it say gladly?
Yeah.
It was every day.
Yeah.
Every day. Because addictions can take many forms. We often think about the word addictions. We always come up with the two big drugs and alcohol, you know?
Yeah.
But there's a lot of addictions. Some people can watch television 7 hours a night.
Wow.
From 5 o'clock at night when they get out of work till, you know, 12 o'clock at night, they're just watching TV. Their brain has become addicted to the, by the way, the initiations. The thing about TV you got to be careful about, I'm not for taking the TV out of your house. I'm not like legalistic and fundamental in that way. Okay, but I am saying, do I spend more time doing that than I do spiritual things?
It's
really sad because the enemy has a lot of tools to initiate. So now you've been delivered from one of these big things, but now you become addicted to something else. How about being addicted to finances and money? You know, where I'm going to work, like I'm going to work and then I'm going to work again and I'm going to work again. So you don't even know who your wife and kids are because you're working, you know, like 15 hours a day or 12 hours a day. You have no idea about church or family. You become addicted to finances, money.
Wow.
You become addicted to sports. Some people can, and I love sports, okay? I was a basketball player and a hockey player. That's for Pastor Steve Murillo,
which
I know I could score on at any time if the opportunity came.
Top shelf. There you go.
Yeah. But I'm addicted to sports. And I can have fun and play sports, but now all of a sudden I'm playing sports all the time. I'm involved with sports and I'm watching it all the time. And it can become an addiction. We have to be very careful. Somebody says, I'm sad all year until the NFL comes in, you know, the months of the NFL. Well, I don't mind watching a good football game, but what do you mean you're sad all year because there's no football on? Really? That's interesting.
Well, we're wonderfully made and fearfully made,
yes.
And we don't know what corridors of what do they call it, sublimation, we could find ourselves traveling down, and getting out of that maze can be difficult.
But some people are addicted to education.
Yeah.
They got to just keep going to school. I think I was kind of like that at one point. I went to Holyoke Community College. Then I went to Springfield Technical Community College. Then I went to Westfield State Teachers College. And this thing went on. I was addicted to education and thinking that was going to be the answer for my life.
It's what they want you to do.
Yeah, it's what they want.
That's like when I was in college. I finished college in 3.5 years and went right to work in the newspaper business. It's like back then, we didn't think, none of the guys that I worked with were thinking about getting their master's degrees. We were like, we're making money. We got families. It's like, we want to write stories, you know.
Addicted to finances.
And I was a sports writer, so I could feed my habit and get paid for it. Anyway,
addictions.
Addictions and, well, to be addicted to the ministry of the saints, as Paul said, right? That's what we want. We can be 16, motivated. 15, the spirit activated in us is going to make us like followers of Jesus, and a die to the word of God is going to be something that we just can't dismiss. And we can even become like, you know, we can find a way through the spirit to be people of prayer. And in doing that, people will want to be with us. Maybe not a mega church level people, but if you got 11, if you got 12, if you got 15,
Sometimes a mega church is an opportunity for a person to hide. They can hide from discipleship.
Yeah.
And maybe sometimes a church is a mega church because it does not adhere to these foundations. And there's people that like that. There's people that do not want a Christianity that's discipleship orientated.
That's
they
face
want
to
nothing
face.
To do with it.
Yeah.
How did Paul and Barnabas affect so many people in so many places? They were disciples. You give me 7 disciples or a church of 700 that has no disciples, I'll take the 7 disciples.
Yeah.
Really. And I'm thanking God that the church has a lot of people. But it's amazing to me. I once was speaking to a pastor who had a church of 2,000 people in Africa. And he said to me, I've come to some of your classes in Bible school and been listening, and you don't even know who I am. He says, but I don't have really any disciples. Mm-hmm. I'm afraid that when I'm gone, this is going to be over, you know? And I said, you are one. You are a disciple, but you got to make disciples. And if you don't make disciples, then the work just ends with you. The work ends with you. And that's very sad. And by the way, sometimes people are selfish. They don't care what happens 20 years from now, 30 years from now. Oh, no, I'm just concerned about me and my life and my Christianity, you know? And that's a very selfish Christianity. And when you have a selfish society, you have a selfish enemy, the devil, and selfish society, selfish world, it can produce a selfish Christianity.
Mm. Wow. Well, friends, this has been the Grace Hour Show. I want to thank Pastor Steve Schiavelli for being with me today. And we've been talking about being a follower of God and helping people follow after him. So really, devoting your life to the Word of God, to mm-hmm. church life, to prayer, and the ministry of the gospel
yes.
in a particular and purposeful way, people are going to be attracted to that because the Holy Spirit is doing the work. So if you missed anything today, you can find this at the program website, gracehour.org. There's an archive of the program. You can listen all over again. We're also found at Spotify, Apple, YouTube, Google Podcast. And we want you to be back with us next week. We start a whole new topic beginning at 11 a.m. on Monday morning. So again, we're inviting you to church. And if you'd like, if you're in the Baltimore area and you're free tomorrow morning, come on over to 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We'll show you how we do evangelism and
Amen.
Touch people. So 9:30, 10 o'clock, you can come to our place. There's actually breakfast that's there for sale. Come on out on a Saturday morning and see what God does with you. All right, I'm Steve Androlonis for Sebastian Palmieri, our engineer. We want to say happy Friday and
happy
have a blessed
Friday.
Weekend.
Blessed Friday.